It says in verse 5 that he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's interesting, right? In this Samaritan area, which has been largely hijacked by, these high-bred foreigners. I don't feel that way, but the Jews did once again. But it is interesting, there's this very obvious Jewish origin and claim to that ground. Jacob, you can't get any more Jewish than Jacob. He granted to his son, probably his favorite son, a parcel of ground, right in the middle of an area where no longer did Jews associate with or go to. Had a rich Jewish heritage. Thankful that God's word points that out. And among all the things that are there in that region, there's a well there. It's known as Jacob's Well, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, in light of that, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, we're going to get into a narrative that many of us are familiar with, the woman at the well. It's one of our favorites, isn't it, many of us? Among one of our favorites, at least. But before we get there, guys, in the narrative here, let's just look at some of the details, because I think they're important, and maybe even some theology. I love this personally. It tells us that Jesus is determined and sees it as a necessity to travel this way. And then it goes on to say, he comes to this particular region where there is a well, Jacob's well. And it tells us that in light of that, he, being wearied with his journey, sits down on the edge of this well, presumably. Let's dig into the original language just a little bit. And we don't have to. The term, English term, wearied, it paints a picture. But this is to the point of exhaustion. This is the time when you're walking on a trail. Maybe some of you have walked on a mountain trail recently, and you are literally gassed out. You can't take another step. I have got to stop and catch my breath and regain some vigor if I'm going to continue. That is where Almighty God, the Creator, was as he walked among us. It's amazing to me. You know, theologically, Jesus was 100% man. You know that. It's amazing. And I think I see a lot of heads going up and down. I love that. But there's a lot of people that have this demigod concept about Christ. They kind of put him and Hercules in the same category. Weird, huh? Like he's a 50-50 demigod, half God, half man concoction. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, in order to be a substitute for us, he had to be all us, right? 100% man. And that is what the scriptures teach. He was all human. And when the scriptures say he was exhausted and wearied with his journey, that means exactly what it would mean for you. He wasn't acting like in his all, he was God too. That's the amazing thing about the incarnation. 100% God, 100% man. You mathematicians are already freaking out in the room. Wait a minute. Hey, fully God, fully man in one person. That's Christ. He wasn't faking. He wasn't going, whoo, wow, what a trip. He was actually exhausted. The nerve endings of our Lord Jesus on the cross were fully intact. He felt the pain quite literally, my brothers and my sisters. And there's a lot to think about there, man. There's a lot to think about in terms of God's willingness to walk where we walk and to empathize and to even suffer among us. Ever try to influence somebody? Ever try to persuade somebody? Ever tried intimidation and the wow factor? Ever tried to move something with just big noise and big lights? I'm no expert, but just the little bit of interaction I have with sheep, I raise them at home. I'm telling you, you get more done with sheep, not by putting pressure on, but by taking pressure off. It's fascinating, actually. Once I learned that, you can move that little flock of sheep anywhere. You put them in a small little pen. All you got to do is sheep. You can't drive them like cattle. They don't work that way. They're weird. They're sketchy. They're timid. All you got to do is move in such a way where you get sheep looking in the direction you want them to go and actually take pressure off. And they always go in the direction that they're facing. Isn't that interesting? Always. What has your attention this morning? Monday morning, I'm telling you, that's what you're heading for. That's what you're heading for. And if your eyes are on the Lord Jesus, then I say praise the Lord. If they're not, there's some work to do, brothers and sisters. But taking pressure off is actually how you move. And it's amazing to me that Jesus could have showed up here in his glory, eyes of fire, white hair, in all of his intimidating splendor, and forced the human race into a corner. He could have done that. But he didn't, see, because he wants us to have choice. And I'm blown away how the Lord Jesus came here and was wearied with his journey. He suffered among us. He can empathize. I'm absolutely blown away the way the Lord has stepped into our world and sought to win our hearts and persuade us. It's such a gentleness to our Lord. Oh, anyway, there's a lot there, I think. Grateful for statements like that in the scriptures. But what's the deal, guys? He's at this well, and just to cut to the chase and not spend a whole bunch of time on the way the Romans and the Jews rendered time, I don't think you're necessarily concerned about that. But can we just cut to the chase? It was noon, okay? It was the sixth hour of the day. The sun was directly above Jesus, so it is scorchingly hot there in the Middle East. And Jesus is panting. He's so exhausted from his journey. But if we dug into the original language even a little bit deeper, and here's what you don't see in the English, he's wearied from his journey because of what and how he was journeying. In other words, he was really putting it all in to get to this well at this particular time. Now, that's interesting. He could have paced himself differently is the idea. Could have paced himself, but he was, as we would say here in Maine, he was really hoofing it. And so he got there at that well, and he has spent himself to get to this location at this time for a very specific reason. Now you tell me you're saved by your works, right? Jesus put the effort in and brought salvation to this woman at the well. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. We're saved by his effort only every time. Don't make any mistake about that. Your church attendance doesn't get you to heaven. Your dropping of a $5 bill in the box doesn't get you to heaven. Your beautiful button-up shirt, and it's nice. Your blouse, my sister's beautiful, doesn't get you anywhere with God, right? God sees who we really are through the facade, through the effort and the religious ceremony. We are saved by grace. Through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. With no bragging rights in heaven, everyone that gets to heaven in the presence of God is blown away that we're there. We're going to be looking at each other, can you believe this? Us, of all people, allowed to party in such a palace. There's no way we deserve to be here. I know. That's the reality, guys. And Jesus is putting the effort in. This woman had no idea what her afternoon was about to turn into. Was she looking for Jesus? Those songs about, you know, looking for Jesus or, no, we were the lost ones and Jesus found us, okay? I don't particularly like those songs, I found Jesus. That's not my testimony. Like I was just combing the earth for, there you are. Yeah, right. Anyway, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me to drink. How rude, huh? No, actually, not at all rude. First of all, why would a woman be coming to a well at high noon? There's only one reason, guys, and those of you that love this passage of Scripture, you know the deal, right? The only reason this woman would come to a well at high noon is because this woman has been ostracized by her society, completely shunned. She's one of those ladies. She's the lady that all the other women that show up early in the morning before it's hot, so they have water for the chores of the day, or in the evening to have water to carry them through the night. She's actually the woman that all the other women in the community are talking about. Did you see the way she was dressed? That's this woman, okay? Did you see the cars in her driveway? Oh, did I see the cars in her driveway? That's this woman. And tragically, she didn't have any social network. She's lived a life. Things have happened to this woman. We don't have all the details, And it's not right for us to form them either, church. We have the narrative. That's all we have. But this woman went to the well at noon because that was her only option. That was her only option. She went there to be alone because she wasn't welcomed. It's really sad, man, what this woman had been through. I hope that affects your heart, church. I hope you don't like so many self-righteous religious folk. Yeah, that's right. Come here at noon. You deserve it. Boy, Jesus had a different thought process, didn't he? The woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." And in the English, admittedly, sounds kind of rude. I can't imagine, you know, being in a public scene like that, and some stranger lady, "Hey, give me a drink." I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't talk like that. But please understand, a lot of social rules that we're missing, right? The fact that Jesus, in his incarnation, in his humanity, was a male Jew and even spoke to this woman at all was never done. Never done. The fact that he acknowledged, and by the way, in this culture, Jesus just placed himself, that's right, under her. Hard to relate. But because he is presenting himself as having a need that she can meet, in their hospitality culture, just placed himself actually less than her. And it blows her ever-loving mind. I don't know why it's ever-loving, but that's how we say it when we want to emphasize. That's main rhetoric. You're welcome. It blows her mind. And that's the first thing she says. "Give me to drink." And then we have a little bit of a clause here. "For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." That means Jesus and her were alone at this well. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She is flabbergasted, to use an old word. She's looking around, "What? Are you foreign or something? You're not supposed to talk to me. Goodness gracious. How are you asking me for water? I'm a lady. I live locally. You're not supposed to have any dealings with me. Don't you know the traditions? Don't you know the rules? You're from Beale's Island. We're not supposed to interact. Now get over that bridge." You know, I'm glad you can laugh. It's weird, isn't it? It's weird how we form our passionate convictions and traditions and social norms. Once again, I love the way Jesus blew them up. Just said, "They don't affect me. I don't care if people that snowboard aren't supposed to hang out with skiers. I'm going to hang out with the skiers because they are geeks and they do need me." No. Anyway, went way back to the 90s. Sorry about that. That was a dig. Well, come on, guys. Let's see how Jesus responds. It says in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God..." That's a person from his perspective. "If you knew the gift of God," the one that was sent from the Father is the idea, "and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, in my opinion, there's a lot of seminars and classes, and they're not bad, but there's a lot of, you know, things that we can do and busy ourselves with as Christians, and we do that, by the way. We busy ourselves. We just put something on the calendar for the sake of being an active church. And there's a lot of classes on how to evangelize. And there's a lot of, in my mind, very complicated methods on how to evangelize effectively. And if there's any or ever an example of how to evangelize, I would draw your attention to John chapter 4. This is how it's done, actually. This is the master himself revealing himself to a non-believer. A young lady who does not have faith, who has horrible sin in her life that needs to come to the surface and be dealt with. And boy, Jesus, he handles this lady with kid's gloves, but he does it in such a way where he doesn't compromise the truth whatsoever. Now, that's tough to do, right? To be gentle and truthful at the same time, that is extremely difficult. Thank God for his Holy Spirit and his leading. But you might be here, and you might be under the persuasion that, oh, you never say the truth. You never say anything that could potentially offend somebody and let them know that where you are right now is not acceptable before God. Jesus made it very clear, and I'll give you an example. When he sent out his disciples the first time, the last thing Jesus said to these boys as they're walking off on their first mission trip, "Hey, boys. Well, he didn't say, "Hey, boys." He said disciples, but for purposes, you understand. "Hey, disciples, the Son of Man did not come to this earth to bring peace, but a sword." It's an interesting statement just before he cut them loose for the first time. What is Jesus teaching us there? What is he modeling here? You never compromise the truth for the sake of peace. And yet, our culture is absolutely inundated with that garbage. You never want to call sin a sin anymore. You never want to say, that's not okay before God. What we have done as the church in the West is horribly compromise the truth for the sake of peace. It's called a seeker-friendly church. You ever heard of it? They're packing out arenas all over the country. They'll never use the term sin. They'll never talk about hell. They'll never encourage repentance or change. They'll actually encourage us to be true to ourselves. Is that horrible advice or what? To be true to myself? You don't want me to be true to myself. You wouldn't believe what this community would look like if Aaron Dudley was true to himself. And I think that's probably true for all of my friends in this room. Right? This place would be burned to the foundation if we were true to ourselves. No, the truth is we die to self daily. I have all kinds of wrong ideas and things that flash across my mind that are offensive to my maker that I have to suppress and oppress and abandon, actually. That's the gospel, guys. And Jesus, I am blown away how he can tell someone the truth, what they don't want to hear. That's what I mean by truth. And yet do it in a way that he so obviously communicates kindness and love. It is possible. I've been working at that for 25 years. That's been my life in ministry. Lord, I want to speak the truth. I don't want to at all compromise, but I want to communicate your love and your grace. And man, pastors, and if you can think, pastors walk a razor's edge often. They really do. But trying to master that in my own life, and I see that here, man. I see the Lord Jesus, can I say, killing it in John chapter 4. Well, the first thing he does is he presents something to her. "I have something you don't." That's his introduction to ultimately revealing himself to her. "I have something you don't. If you only knew, lady, who was talking to you right now, you'd be asking me, I'd give you living water." That's piqued her interest. Living water. And he's trying to excite her mind. He's trying to present something to her that he's excited about. And it's provocative. And I think our presentation of the gospel should be provocative. And we should live our lives, in fact, in a way that, yeah, I got something you don't. Now, let's start with this, guys. What about joy? What about joy? Does the world around us look at us and say, man, that guy, that gal, filled with joy. They're laughing every time I see them. Man, they deal with hardship and affliction and trials. They deal with that so differently than honestly I do. Joy is a powerful witnessing weapon, I would suggest to you. Peace, contentment. There's a lot about our character as Christians that should be, actually, provocative and enticing to this world. And I see that here. I see Jesus almost flirting with this idea of, if you only knew, how could you ever get some living water? I don't know. It's beautiful to me. "I'd give you living water." The woman said, and this is interesting, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" She's saying it very sarcastically. Her tongue is in her cheek. "Yeah, oh yeah, Mr. Water guy. Where's your bucket? I mean, you're talking about a deep well here," which is interesting because she draws attention to the depth of this well, which also lets us know this would be a time of drought. This would be a time where that sun in the sky that wearied Jesus was really intense, and the land is scorched. Actually gives us a little bit of understanding of even the time of year, if you're interested in that type of detail. It also tells us, and this is where I'm going, if there is drought in Israel, then there's a spiritual problem in the land, isn't there? We're in some dark days as Jesus ministers. But notice how this woman is totally fixated on the here and the now. That's where Jesus is trying to get her attention and her understanding to be that in the spiritual realm. Yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? You guys ever go to share your faith and spiritual concepts or spiritual truth? It's like you're talking to somebody that just has no concept at all about anything beyond the front of their face, right? Their whole life is work, paycheck, spend, you know, pursue some pleasure along the way. And all of their reference points are just earth stuff. Well, that's where this lady's at. Living water. You don't even have a bucket. And Jesus is saying, I don't need a bucket for this lady. Not at all. Well, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, notice avoids that question, silly question. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I don't want to deviate from the narrative. I really don't. I want to get through this. I'm determined to get through this. But I got to stop for just a moment, guys. I'm speaking to my brothers and my sisters in this room this morning, and I know I'm led to say this, and I'm speaking specifically to those of you that are in the room that are dry spiritually. I'm speaking to you that have been opening up your Bible, oh, maybe for a couple of months now, and you quickly close it defeated, like, where did you go, God? How come my time with you is so shallow, and how come there's not an excitement to your word anymore? And I'm asking you and challenging you lovingly to what Jesus said. Those of you that receive the water that I have to give will never thirst again. And maybe you're at this point really doubting that to be true. Well, what about me, Lord? I'm still thirsty. I don't feel satisfied and content. There's something off. Where did you go? Well, here's the obvious question. Did Jesus give us misinformation? I hate to use that term. It's the popular term today. Is Jesus guilty of misinformation? Cancel Jesus. You can try. He ain't going anywhere. Or should we reflect upon where we've been drinking? Because Jesus did say, in all fairness, anyone who receives and drinks the water that I give them we'll never thirst. And we can't get angry at Jesus if we're thirsty for trying to fill our gut with salt water, and then 15 minutes every morning we try to go to the living water. We can't put blame on Christ. My honest question to you, my brother and my sister, who are thirsty and you're frustrated, where have you been drinking? Where have you been drinking throughout the day, throughout the week? Is Sunday morning to you the only watering hole you visit during the week? Man, no wonder you're thirsty. We can go 2 days, three at the most physically without water and we die. We need water. Spiritually speaking, I'm telling you, we starve ourselves of the Word of God, the water of the Word of God, which is supposed to daily refresh us and cleanse us. And then we, out of conviction and guilt, imagine having a love relationship, but only talking to that person out of conviction and guilt. Probably ought to spend a few minutes together. You know, we love each other after all. But so many people of the church, that is why they open up their Bible. Guilt compels them to do it. And then there's a frustration. There seems to be a distance. I've been married for 27 years. If I only talk to that lady out of guilt and compulsion, she's not really satisfied either. Nor would I be. It's something to think about, church. I believe what Jesus says is 1,000% true. Anybody who drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. What have you been drinking? I'm asking you to take that home with you this afternoon and wrestle with that. And maybe that will result in us changing some hobbies and some distractions and some time-consuming things that parch us spiritually. I think that's worth mentioning for sure. All right, let's jump right back into this. I don't want you guys to be right, and I don't finish another chapter. Pride from this point forward. Just kidding. The woman, in verse 15, says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus said unto her, "Go call your husband and come here." Man, that might seem to some of us like a low blow, especially if you know the narrative. This isn't, guys. This is Jesus very lovingly knowing the only way this lady has a chance in coming to God and being free, her sin has to come to the surface and it has to be addressed. There must be repentance. And she's going to try to bury this and hide and justify and claim victim status. She's going to do all the things that we do. It's me too. Human race is this is our tendency. And Jesus loves this woman enough to know you got to change. You've got to change. God is putting his finger on this. You need to see this for what it is. So she says, "Give me this water then. Give it to me." And Jesus, I think with a smile, says, "All right. Go get your husband, and I'll give it to both of you." And all of a sudden, whole conversation changes. She becomes very irritable, very uncomfortable. Sin does that, doesn't it? Especially when it becomes a discussion in public or in church. And I think, and I can't prove it, but I think the woman at that point is staring at her sandals when she says, I don't have a husband. I don't have a house. I'm not married. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, that's where my heart starts to hurt. It really does. The world that we live in, man, there's such bondage and there's such a deviation from God and his will in our lives, and we've just accepted it as a neighborhood, as down East Maine. There's so much that I love about this culture. I love down East Maine, but there's so much wrong too, that we've just kind of thrown our hands up in the air and say, that's just the way it is around here. That's just that we just accept that. But man, if we would lift that problem up to the Lord and say, "Lord, how do you see this?" He'd say, "It's a major problem." And there won't be any advancement. There won't be any revival until it's addressed. And a very loving God, don't you ever suggest that to bring somebody's sin into the conversation has to mean you're self-righteous or judgmental or hateful. Don't you dare say that. If sin is a cancer and God lovingly wants to cut it away from our lives, how is that hateful or judgmental? And yet, man, the counselors of this day are so determined to let somebody be comfortable in the very thing that's destroying them. How is that loving? How is that okay? Not Jesus. That's just not how he did it. And he was filled with compassion. I think you've seen that at this point. The woman answered, said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and he whom you now has is not your husband." In that, you said it truthfully. Wow. Man, he is really treading on thin ice, right? Yeah, you're darn right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and you're currently living with a man who isn't your husband. You said it well. Well, in 2023 here in the States, that kind of stuff will get you, thought ill of, at least. Well, what would you do, ladies in the room, men in the room, if Jesus brought your sin to the surface so plainly like that? How would you respond to that? Well, this woman says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You seem to have some insight." Wow. Quick. What to do? Spiritual question. He's a spiritual guy. He's a prophet. I'm gonna deflect here for a moment, and I'm just going to bring a very important question. And, you know, What's so awesome about Jesus is he just smiles and he answers the question, but he brings it right back to her, which is what you got to do, see, when you're sharing your faith. You got to bring it back to the main issue. Don't get distracted. You know, my pastor always taught me this, deal with the root and not the fruit. We silly church people want to make big deals about cigarettes, for example. You know, whatever your position is on cigarettes, but we want to make that the issue sometimes. Or that rock and roll music. There's some godly rock and roll music, just so you know. There's some gnarly Christian music that's just glorifying to God. I don't care what you say. It's true. Anyway, we deal with all these symptoms and we deal with all this peripheral stuff and Jesus would entertain it for a moment and then zoop, right back to her desperate need for God. I think there's wisdom in that. I really do. We can get really distracted with all this extra stuff, man. But all right, you're a prophet and here's a spiritual question. And you know, have you ever been presented like this, guys? I have a question no pastor in the past has ever been able to answer. I love that one. And I usually stop them before they even ask. I probably won't either then. Next. I don't do the whole, you're the old, that's silly. Then they ask some weird concocted question that they really don't want an answer to often. They want it to stay a question so they can continue to use it in their excuse box, right? That's what I've discovered. Hope that doesn't sound too harsh, but that's what I've discovered. Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 20 goes like this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That'd be Mount Gerizim. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That was a major distinction, by the way, and you can understand, sort of, right? Mount Gerizim, it certainly had some very rich history to the Jewish people, but God did say, and it's interesting, it comes up next service as well. God said, there is one place where my altar would be. It's the place where I put my name on. That's where sacrifice and worship ought to be. She is right about that. But of course, the Samaritans would never be welcomed into the temple. So they had to essentially come up with their own version of that. So they had a place in their own region, Mount Gerizim. That's where they believed the presence of God resided. That's where he is to be worshipped. Be the mountain of blessing. Okay? But the Jews, and the Jews were right actually, maintain, no, it is Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. That is where the temple resides. That is where sacrifices are offered. And this was a major difference in their religions, right? In their ceremonial practices. So there's her big question. We say this, you say this, and here's Jesus' response. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, we appreciate that. He, like Jesus often does, doesn't prefer immediately one or the other. He goes right down the center. Don't you love the balance? And you say, you want me to really clear this up for you? Neither. That blew her mind. This is a Jewish man. Neither. That's right. There's a time coming, it's right around the corner, we're neither in Jerusalem nor this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but he's going to teach this woman about spiritual worship. He's actually going to give her an advanced theological study in you, church, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's taking this woman way ahead of time in theology. It's pretty cool. Neither was his first response. There's an hour coming. He says in verse 23, let me just say this. You worship you know not what? Offensive. You, by the way, you do worship in ignorance. Most people today wouldn't appreciate that. And then he goes on to say, we, the Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He does clear the air in terms of what the scriptures teach. I appreciate that. The hour come and now is, because he's there in her presence, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Man, we did a long study on this a few weeks back on our Wednesday night. We did a long study on worship and the importance of worship and what exactly is it. It's not entertainment. It's not song time even. It's actually something that we're saved for. I believe God saved us to be worshipers. And you can worship the Lord with song. You can worship God with a hammer, you know. The way you work and serve your family and the way you provide an example for this community can be worshiping Him with all your strength, for example. You can worship Him with your mind as you meditate on His Word. We've got a very narrow view of worship, actually. You think it has to be in some specific environment. Maybe you come from a traditional background where you think you can only pray in church. That's one of my favorite things to do, man, to be out in the community and be around a high church person. And they'll say, hey, next time you go to church, say a prayer for me. I'll say, no. You know, let's pray right now. And it blows their mind. You can do that? Yeah, I got a license. Yeah. Let's do it, man. Let's do it right here. It's a lot of fun. This is what Jesus is teaching. Lady, we're entrenched as people in ceremony and ritual and routine. God is bigger than that, lady. God is inviting us to worship Him directly, in spirit and in truth. And what a powerful truth that is, guys, that we can come to the throne of grace, the Bible says, with confidence, directly. You don't need a priest. You don't need a mediator. You definitely don't need me. Check it out, guys. The Apostle Paul, he kind of wrote most of the New Testament. In fact, I believe he did write most of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Spirit. You know what he said of himself? We do not have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in case you want to write it down. The Apostle Paul didn't see himself as having dominion over anybody's faith. You don't need me, Paul would say, to get to God. You don't need me. I at best see myself as somebody called by God to help. I want to help you know Jesus. I'm going to work that fork until you can work it yourself, and I am out of a job. That's a pastor right there. I'm going to jump in when you're young, and I'm going to teach you how to work the fork, know the word, know Him, and then I'm backing off. And now you go do that with somebody else. Get out of here and make room for a newcomer. Right? That's ministry. So much here. Well, the woman in verse 25 said, I know the Messiah. He's coming, which is called Christ. When He is come, He'll tell us all things. You know, she basically is saying, I don't like your answer, Mr. Jew, Mr. Jewish prophet. I don't like your answer. And I do know the Messiah is coming. He's going to clear this thing up. She's almost ready to storm off at this point. And then there's just one more hook, which is beautiful, right? And here it is, guys. And we're sliding under the door like Indiana Jones here. Don't forget your hat, Indy, right? You know. Jesus says in verse 26, unto her, I that speak unto you am He. Yeah, right? Yeah, when the Messiah shows up, He's going to clear it up. And Jesus goes, hey. And I think He personally gets close at this point, leans in. The guy you've been having a conversation with the last few minutes is the Messiah. Ding! Isn't that an awesome thing, guys? What's really cool about this, guys, is Jesus reveals Himself to this woman to a greater degree, by the way, than some of His own disciples understand at this point. How did He reveal Himself to her? She goes from recognizing He's a Jewish man. That's based on His character traits. She knows He's a kind and humble and out of the ordinary Jewish man. Then she comes to the conclusion He's not just a man, He's a prophet. He has tremendous insight from God, but then her final understanding, He is the very Messiah. And that, of course, comes to this woman's understanding by the very words of Christ. The best way to witness is not by promoting the change in your life. I think testimonies have their place. I really do. But I'm telling you right now, I don't want to promote me. And I did that, man. When I first got saved, and I've told you this before, when I got saved, and it's kind of embarrassing to say, I wanted to win somebody to Christ, but I kind of had like a notch on the belt mentality. I really did. And I heard about witnessing. I heard about leading people to Christ. I'm like, man, I want to do that. It seems like such a basic Christian thing. And I would argue and preach and anybody that would listen, man, I was running my mouth about Jesus, but not really. My big thrust was, I used to be a drug addict. I got married and I was 133 pounds. This and this, and I stole people and I was grinding. And look at me now. I mean, essentially, look at me now. I got a wife, kids, a job. And it was all about the new me. And I couldn't believe. I would scratch, why won't anybody, you know, let me lead them to Christ? But everyone I talked to was like, gross, man. Good for you, you know. And my whole thrust was the new me. And I'm telling you, I was seeking the Lord, and the Lord said to me in prayer, impression on my heart, he said, when are you going to start promoting me? When are you going to start sharing my word? Use my word. My word doesn't return void, Aaron. My word has the power in it. Great, you're saved. You're in. Act like it, kind of thing. And I'm telling you, I went to work that Monday morning determined to approach witnessing completely. I minimized me in my witness. And I started saying, well, you know, the Word of God says this, man. You need to hear this. You should probably hear this. Now, this is the Bible that would apply to that situation. And I'm telling you, and it doesn't always happen this way. Before that week was over, two brothers, the McDonald brothers, you know, they've actually recently been here. I led them both to Christ in the break room. And I could almost hear my Lord's like, now you're on to something, you arrogant little kid, you know. Start talking about me. And when you look at John chapter 4, guys, isn't that what we see? It's the very words of Christ that brought this woman to a place of a clear understanding of who Christ is. That's what we need to do, church. More Bible. Testimonies have their place. I'm not anti-testimony. That would be weird. They have their place, but it's the Word of God that produces faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by my dramatic testimony. Is that what it says? No. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You've got to be faithful to dish it up, serve it out without apology. And man, watch God use it. Certainly something to think about. I didn't get to the chapter, but I did get to the end of my goal for the record. Now the disciples show up, and they're going to ruin everything. We'll look at that next week. But come on, guys, let's stand and pray and go out of here. Do we have a song that we're supposed to do? All right, let's pray. Come on, stand up with me, if you don't mind. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the precious and intimate time you spent with this lady and all that we can glean from it. And the truth is, we just scratched the surface. Help us to be Bereans and dig in deeper, Lord, even. And Lord, would you go before us this week? Would you open up doors for us to share our faith without apology? And Lord, may we be led by your Spirit so that we can be truthful and kind and compassionate all at the same time, Lord. With the leading of your Spirit, it is absolutely possible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do just that. May your gospel influence this region, Lord, that we love very much. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.